Hey everyone, we're going to look at Jesus' trial before the Sanhedrin in Mark chapter 14 today. Starting in verse 53. And they led Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together. And Peter had followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands.' Yet even about this their testimony did not agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked to Jesus, 'Have you no answer to make? What is it these men testify against you?' But he remained silent and made no answer. Again the high priest asked him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?' And Jesus said, 'I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven.' And the high priest tore his garments and said, 'What further witnesses do we need? Have you heard his blasphemy? What is your decision?' And they all condemned him as deserving death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to strike him, saying to him, 'Prophesy.' And the guards received him with blows." Well, the first thing to note about this passage is that it is another one of these situations where Mark uses material similar on either side of a central story. It's another one of his sandwiches. So in this case, the bread of the sandwich is Peter. On one side, Peter is holding back at a distance, is warming himself by the fire, but not next to Jesus. And in the other scene, Peter is denying Jesus. And the meat of the sandwich is Jesus' faithful testimony to the truth before the Sanhedrin. And so these two are meant to comment on one another. It's as if Peter's failure is the negative space for Jesus being faithful to the Father. And I would also highlight that it just underscores the tremendous humility that Christianity calls us to. Peter is considered the first human leader of the church after Jesus ascends, and his example of failure is put front and center and put right next to Jesus' example of faithfulness. I would suggest that is good Christian practice. We don't preach ourselves. We preach Jesus Christ as Lord. And so it's a beautiful picture of the humility that Christian disciples are called to. But then we turn to the trial itself. The Sanhedrin represents many different groups of Jewish leaders gathering together to be sort of the central Jewish council. But we know from the get-go that this is a rigged trial, that this is not a trial where they're trying to find the truth. It is a trial where they are defending their position. And I would suggest that universally, whenever we get into something that our goal is to defend our position and not find the truth, we will descend into all kinds of violence and violence to the truth, violence to others. That's what happens here. It illustrates Jesus' teaching that if you want to save your life, your happiness, your position as you see it, you're going to lose it and you're going to wind up doing violence to others. But if you're willing to lose your life as you know it, your happiness as you know it, to find the truth, you will find much more than you ever imagined possible. Well, that's precisely what happens, because the Sanhedrin, in seeking to defend their position, are going to wind up causing themselves to lose their position. Notice too that this Jewish, this leadership council of the Jews is responsible for breaking one of the Ten Commandments. We could say breaking all the commandments, but breaking one of the Ten Commandments as they listen to false people bearing false witness. Remember, the commandment against false witness is not a commandment not to lie. It's much more specific than that. It's a commandment not to go before the law and testify falsely to the harm of another. And that is precisely what they're doing. There are people bearing false witness, lying about what Jesus said and did in order to try to see Jesus put to the death. Notice the charge. The statement that gets said is that Jesus said he would tear down the temple that's made with human hands and rebuild a temple not made with human hands in 3 days. There's all kinds of layers of irony here. One, they accuse him of saying he would tear down the temple. Guess what? Their resistance to Jesus is going to be the cause of the temple being torn down. So they're all offended that Jesus would claim to tear down the temple, yet their actions and their stance against the truth is the cause for the temple being destroyed. They failed to bear the fruit that the temple was meant to bear, and so God issued judgment on it through Jesus. This reminds me of King Ahab, the wicked king of Israel. Elijah comes to him and says there's going to be a drought. The drought is because of Ahab's sin and idolatry. Elijah goes into hiding for 3 years, and when he emerges, Ahab says, "You troubler of Israel." Well, what's the irony? Ahab is the troubler of Israel. He's the one. His idolatry, his sin, is what is responsible for the drought, and he is projecting his guilt onto Elijah. Well, that's precisely what the Sanhedrin is doing. They're projecting their guilt onto Jesus, but they're responsible. There's another irony in all of this, and that is that Jesus is indeed going to bring about his life, his ministry, his truth speaking, is going to bring about an end to the temple and an end to temple worship and sacrificial worship. Jesus' death, his resurrection, his ascension to the Father are the sacrifice that ends and fulfills all sacrifice. They usher in a new era of worship in world history where the people of God worship by the Spirit through Jesus Christ. And now the temple of God is Jesus' body, which is gathered in localities all around the world, all through history since this time. Those are the places where heaven and earth meet, because those are the places where people gather as the new temple being built by God the Father through the Holy Spirit. So there's another layer of irony in there. In fact, I would suggest that the whole gospel is a comedy. It's an irony that God is enacting, taking human action that is intended toward rebellion against God and turning it to the glory of God. Finally, we get the high priest's question. Look, let's just get down to brass tacks. Are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus says, first, I am. In other words, yes. But number two, probably a reference to Exodus 3:14, when God is giving his name to Moses, I am. Tell Israel that I am has sent them. And then remember the background earlier. Jesus has cited Psalm 110 and said, hey guys, if the Messiah is David's son, why does David say, God said to my Lord? Surely David or any human father is not going to call their child Lord. And he goes on to explicate that psalm as speaking of the Messiah being exalted to the right hand of the Father. Well, here, Jesus quotes almost verbatim a passage from the book of Daniel that was widely recognized to be a passage about the Messiah. This is Daniel 7:13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Jesus is essentially saying, yep, that's me. Yep, what it says in Daniel 7:13 through 14 is speaking about me. I am that person. And notice that the Messiah is called the Son of Man. This statement by Jesus in the Gospel of Mark is the clearest, most forthright statement to authorities in all the Gospels of Jesus' identity and his understanding of his identity. Yes, I'm the Messiah. Yes, I'm the Son of Man prophesied in the Old Testament. And therefore, I am the Son of God. So if you're looking for the most straightforward statement of Jesus' identity to humans, particularly humans opposed to him, this is it. And it's what got him killed. And then finally, I'd just like to comment on this. You know, the gospel writers, I believe, wrote these gospel accounts of Jesus' death, his passion, as devotional material. I think they're meant for us to meditate on, not just to study as we would study a subject, but to immerse ourselves in and find ourselves in the story. I love what Paul says. He says, "I am crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live. Jesus now lives in me. And the life I live in my body, I live by faith. I live by trusting the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Paul's identity is replaced. He's no longer the man of achievements, the man of noble birth. He is the man for whom Jesus died, the man whom Jesus loved, the man for whom Jesus gave his life in this moment to be mocked, to be rejected. And so may we meditate on these passages, and may we read them and say, Jesus, you did this for me. You loved me. In this, you loved me. You did this for me. And may we live out of that new identity, where Christ dwells in us and lives his life through us. Amen.